Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This morning we are going to start a new series of messages that seems just very fitting for the start of a brand new year. It takes a little bit to set this up, so if you will, just bear with me a bit. There seems to be a growing mentality in America today that paints us as victims in one sense of the word or another. According to this mentality, we are victimized regularly in this nation, and we express that by blaming others, by crying discrimination, and by establishing some sort of a movement or a cause that will be used to combat this alleged victimization that we face. Give you some examples. We are discriminated, or people will say, that they are discriminated against at their jobs, at school, within the community, or even as they stand in line at the grocery store. Well, I've been discriminated against. And they will have all sorts of reasons why they think they have been discriminated against. In our society, women are victimized, treated as sexual objects, and they make claims of harassment and assault. I ran across something kind of interesting. This is from the Williams Institute. At the UCLA School of Law, they had an article entitled "The Sexual Victimization of Men in America." So that cry goes both directions. When the cry of victimization doesn't fit the scenario, then the racism card gets pulled out and claim that this is to blame for whatever particular ill we might be going through at this time. We blame our parents, our children, the environment, our upbringing, our economical situation, our lack of opportunities, or the lack of emotional support for why we are the way that we are. And if we run out of ability and steam to talk about those, well, then we are the victims of global warming and El Nino and the melting of the polar ice caps. By the way, it was just in the news, Antarctica is melting away. I don't know. I don't have a point of reference to compare it to, but okay, Antarctica is melting away, allegedly. LeBron James, he can't help but blame the lack of supporting players in the past for making him the star he thinks he ought to be. And so he jumps from one team to another, trying to find another team that'll support his ego. He isn't the only athlete like that. It's just the one that came to mind. Sorry if that's your hero. Republicans blame the Democrats. Democrats blame the Republicans. Pelosi and Schumer blame President Trump. President Trump blames, well, if you read the tweets, pretty much everybody. And even the church and Christians aren't immune to this. We claim to be victims of bias and prejudice against our beliefs. We are victims of discrimination against our values, our morals, and the beliefs that run countercultural. We blame the devil and the end times. Or we say, well, I am the victim of fundamentalism. I am the victim of legalism. I am the victim of postmodernism. I am part of the post-Christian era. Therefore, that's where the blame is laid. In a New York Times article, December the 26th, 2015, so not that long ago, Arthur Brooks wrote this. He said, "Victimhood culture has now been identified as a widening phenomenon by mainstream sociologists, and it is impossible to miss the obvious examples all around us. So who cares if we are becoming a culture of victimhood?" And he writes, "We all should. To begin with, victimhood makes it more and more difficult for us to resolve political and social conflicts. The culture feeds a mentality that crowds out a necessary give and take, turning every policy difference into a pitched battle between good, which is always us, and evil, which is always them. Today, millions of Americans believe that their side is basically benevolent while the other side is evil and out to get them. Second, the victimhood culture makes for worse citizens, people who are less helpful, more entitled, and more selfish." And do we not see that to be true in our culture today? This is the political and social and cultural realm in which we live. But does this have any application into the spiritual realm? Well, Romans chapter 8, if you would, look with me starting in verse 35. Romans 8:35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Wow, what a description here that the Apostle Paul gives. As you consider the things that the Apostle Paul lists here and then in other passages where he talks about being shipwrecked, he talks about the different things that he went through, the persecutions, the trials and the perils and all this kinds of stuff. In one passage of Scripture, you can count 9 things that were done against not only Paul, but also against all of his traveling companions. And as you look at those things, why, the Apostle Paul, look at all those bad situations he's gone through. Look at all the things that he has to blame in his life. Why, he's been discriminated against. He's had this happen. He's had that happen. Why, Paul ought to be just one of the most miserable individuals, crying all these accusations that we hear today. That's how Apostle Paul should be by our American standards today. But look at verse 37. Paul says here, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Why didn't the Apostle Paul say, "I am a victim of the corrupt Roman government and all their bullying tactics that have happened to us, things that are beyond anything we can talk about"? Why didn't he say, "I have been discriminated against and my group has been discriminated against. We're Jews and the Gentiles don't like us and therefore they do all these things"? They've experienced racism because they are Jews. And the cultural standards go against the flow of the world. So why didn't they blame the government and the culture for all the ills that are going on in their life? Why did he say, "We are more than conquerors"? Consider another scripture. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would, and look with me at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14, the Apostle Paul tells this church, he says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." These verses that the Apostle Paul writes does not sound like the verses written by a victim. It sounds like verses written by somebody who is a victor, who is somebody who is a conqueror. He uses that word. He uses the word victor. This is exactly what you and I as believers in Christ are supposed to be. We are not supposed to be and act and wimp around like we are victims. We should act like victors. And sadly, the church is no different than the world. The church often acts like the victim. They play the victim role. They roll over and say, "Oh, woe is me. This is why all this is happening. Well, there's nothing better we can do about it." Baloney. Read the Scripture. The Bible talks about us being conquerors. This morning when you came into church, do you feel like a conqueror? Do you feel like a warrior? Do you feel victorious? This isn't some power of positive thinking message. This is biblical. Do you feel like that kind of a person? Do you feel like you're just kind of, "Bring it on, devil. I'm in it for the fight"? Or is it just kind of like, "I'm going to come to church and hide out. Nobody here will give me any problems. Oh, but then I got to go back out in the mean, cruel world. Oh, woe is me." Christians, it is time for you and I, and this is a great year to start this, to get a hold of a biblically victorious mentality. We have got to get a hold of that, because that's how the Lord wants us to be. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul going into some town saying, I'm the Lord's apostle. I'm sorry. I don't mean to offend anybody," and starts apologizing for himself all over the place. Man, I tell you what, when the Apostle Paul went into town and when the Apostle Paul started preaching, there was boldness. He didn't preach as somebody that was apologizing for being a believer. He preached as somebody that was convinced and convicted by the truths that had changed his life. And he was convinced and he was convicted that those truths could change the lives of others. And rather than blaming the Roman government, rather than crying discrimination, rather than crying racism, rather than saying, woe is me, he says, we are more than conquerors. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, notice a verse of Scripture. And by the way, this morning, Christians, as we look at this, and especially as we read this verse, I don't read this to you, and we don't read this together with me trying to convince you that I always do this. Because it starts out with these words, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. And I'll tell you what, there are times I think it's strange. There are times, there's a lot of times I don't like it. And I say, Lord, this doesn't make sense. Why, Lord? Anybody else with me? Okay, a lot of liars in the group this morning. Only a few good, honest folk. Glad you came to church this morning. I think a lot of us from time to time, we go through this and we say, why, Lord? This just doesn't make sense. As a Christian, we expect good things to happen to us because we have the giver of good gifts dwelling within us. The Bible tells us in James that every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above, and comes down from the Father of lights. So we expect good gifts because we have a loving Heavenly Father. This past Christmas, how many of our kids that are left in here, how many of you got gifts? Were they good gifts? Did anybody get a lump of coal? Did anybody get an IOU? Did anybody get a box wrapped up and inside you opened it up and inside was a piece of paper that says, you got nothing? Of course not. You were given good gifts. Who gave you those good gifts? Okay, now that was a good answer. God gave them. How did God channel those to you? Through Santa? I don't know what your parents wrote on the label, but let me cue you in on something. Guess who gave them to you? Parents who love you. Wow. Parents who loved you. They gave you those good gifts. Why? Well, you expected that. There's not a kid that's sitting here of any age that didn't expect good gifts to come from good parents that love them. Right? Nod your heads. Do something. Okay. Don't we expect that out of the Lord? And so when those bad things happen, we start pulling out the victim card. We start pulling out the discrimination card, the racism card, the blame it on the government, blame it on this, blame it on that card. God, I'm kind of blaming it on you as well. Because you're supposed to be the giver of good gifts. Where's my good gift, Lord? How's come I got bad? How's come fiery trials came into my life? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened. It's not strange that this happened unto us. Listen to how Job responded. Remember Job? Remember all the things Job lost? Job said this when he was talking to his wife after the second thing where he lost his health. He told his wife, when she told him to curse God and die, lovely advice from somebody that loves you, says this to her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. You know what? I've heard preachers try to defend Mrs. Job and say, well, you just don't know what she must have been going through by his side. What a loving wife. All right, do me a favor. Don't defend Mrs. Job because you're doing something that even her husband didn't do. Woman, you speak like one of the foolish women. What's the definition of a fool? A fool says there is no God. There is no God that delivers fiery trials in your life. You speak as one of the foolish women. And then he goes on to say this. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And in all of this, did not Job sin with his lips? The first thing that happened when the first set of trials came into Job's life. Now, first set of trials, he lost his children, all of them. He lost servants. He lost animals. He lost property. He lost possessions. Gone. I mean, just, it's gone. What does he say to that? Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Think it not strange. Trials are going to come. The only thing left to be determined when those trials come, and folks, some of you are carrying 2018 trials into 2019 because it's an ongoing thing. Others of you, and probably for all of us, brand new ones are coming. Woohoo, right? You're excited about that, right? I'm not. Brand new ones are coming in 2019. We know nothing about them. Are we going to be the victim? Or are we going to be the victor? You know, that's our choice. I can't decide it for you. You can't decide it for me. Nobody else can decide it for us. I have to decide that for myself. Am I going to be a victim? Or am I going to be a victor? What does God want? We are more than conquerors. He wants us to be that victorious individual. So, how do we do that? If you're keeping notes, I hope you are. Two main points this morning. Under the first main point is going to be some sub-points. First main point is this, the choices we make. The choices we make. You know, a lot of times television shows will come out and then a spin-off series will come from those. Tonight is going to be a spin-off series. We're giving you the main points right here, and we're just going to kind of touch on them. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a look at a series of messages on Sunday night entitled, I don't remember exactly what the title is, but something to this point, the choices we make, the life choices we make, and the way that a life choice, a single life choice, can change everything, can change the entire direction that we're going. I mean, that shouldn't be too hard to figure out. You come to an intersection. If you pull out this morning and you're heading east and you come to that first stop sign, you have three directions, actually technically four directions that you can go. Actually, no, there's a lot of directions you can go. You can go left. You can head north. You can keep going east. You can go west. You can stick it in reverse and go backwards. Or you can just do your own thing and cut through a field. So you have a lot of choices. Will those choices that you make at that one stop sign make a difference? Well, certainly make a difference in where you end up, because if you go left, you're not going to get where you would go if you went right. If you go straight, you're not going to get where you wanted to go if you go backwards. And if you start doing donuts in the fields, I can tell you where you'll probably end up. So don't do that, all right? That one decision at that stop sign today will change your direction. How about the choices that we make? We're just touching on them this morning. We're going to whet your appetite for the Sunday night decisions. Let's look at this. Go to James chapter 1, the choices we make. James chapter 1, and the first decision that we are called upon to make is that we have to choose joy. We have to choose joy. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, my brethren, what does it say? Count it all joy. Don't think it's strange when you fall into diverse temptations. Think it all joy. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Oh, we love those verses, don't we? It has been said that the book of James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. And I think as you read through the book of James, you understand that and you can see that. Because here's one of those nuggets of truth that just goes contrary to anything and everything we think. We don't count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. We don't want to be tried. We don't want patience. Oh, we say we do, but we really don't, because you know what brings patience? Trials. And who wants trials? None of us is jumping hands in the air saying, oh, pick me for trials. Yeehaw! Doesn't happen that way. We don't like these verses, but like them or not, they're there. And while we oftentimes cannot change the situation and the circumstances that we find ourselves in, we can change how we face them. We can face them with joy, or we can face them with grousing and grumbling and griping and getting angry and all sorts of other emotions that we can experience and all sorts of other attitudes that we can experience. We can't control the trials that come, not normally. Probably 99% of the trials, we have no say over them. They show up. And now the decision has to be made. You know what? That is a split-second decision. We have to choose immediately joy. What happens if we wait? We say, well, let me just see if this is going to pass. What happens if we give it a few seconds? We won't be choosing joy, will we? So the decision for joy has to come now. It has to be an instantaneous reaction. We have to choose joy. Don't choose to be the victim. Choose joy. Look on here in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Second thing is we have to choose godly wisdom. You can see two things in these verses. First of all, you see prayer, asking God. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. And then the second thing that we see is the study of Scripture. You say, well, where do you see the study of Scripture in that? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, where am I going to go to ask God? You say, well, in prayer. And that's true, and that is where it should start. But consider a couple of verses here, a couple of passages. First of all, in the book of Deuteronomy, just write the references down. Let me read them to you. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do in the land whither ye go to possess it. Now, where do we find the Lord's statutes and judgments at? A little louder. Say it like you mean it and believe it. Okay, you see him in the Bible, right? Okay. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy 4 says, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from the Word of God. Where does ignorance come from? It comes from ignoring the Word of God. We have got a lot of ignorant people in the world today, and a lot of ignorant people even sitting in churches throughout this country and probably throughout the world. You say, well, how dare you? Well, if we're not in God's Word, that doesn't make us very wise, does it? You say, well, I'm in church. Well, that's great. What did you do with your Bible the rest of the week? Well, I put it in that special place. I left it out on the coat rack so it'd be there when I came for it next week. Huh. You're an ignorant person. Not because you left your Bible. Some of you say, I left my Bible last week. Preacher just called me ignorant. Yeah, I know. You got multiple ones at home. Do you use any of them? That's my church Bible. I got my study Bible at home. Okay, awesome. When did you use that last this past week? Well, if we were all passing out a sheet of paper. Everybody got it. And you had to write down, where was I at in my Bible last night? How quickly could you write something down? Well, last night? You mean like 24 or 12 hours ago? Yeah, 12 hours ago. Well, I don't remember. Was it anywhere between Genesis and Revelation? Let's start there, all right? Was it anywhere in there? Well, okay. Where was you at in the last 24 hours in your Bible? Where were you at in the last couple days? Half a week? Where were you at last Sunday? Well, I don't remember where we were at last Sunday. Me neither. So you see, how good does it do you if you haven't touched your Bible in a week? How wise are we if our Bible hasn't been open all week? Not very wise. I wonder if, would 2019 be the year? Would January 2019 be the month? Would today be the day that you would commit to the Lord? Say, Lord, I have not been real faithful in reading your Word and gleaning godly wisdom. I want everything to start over today. And Lord, I am committing to you. Here's my plan. And you know what? If you want to read the Bible through in a year, that's great. But I would rather, and I think the Lord would rather, that you read your Bible for comprehension and understanding. I mean, that's great if you want to go through it for a year, and if you want to make that part of your goal, that I'm going to read so much, but then go back and actually study something. You know, if you're a speed reader going through your Bible in a year's piece of cake, you can read a page of... How much did you retain? How much did you actually study of it? How much of God's truth did you mine out by just going page after page, 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 page? Today is done. Read for comprehension. Read for understanding. Read for what you can learn and glean from it and to use. Godly wisdom. Let's take a look at the next one. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. So choose joy. Choose wisdom. Hebrews chapter 10. Back just a book from James. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Choose Christian fellowship. How many of you need encouragement? Okay, I would say most of us need to be encouraged, don't we? Quite honestly, it isn't a matter of being in church every time the doors are open. That's just not enough. That's not enough. We need as much encouragement as we possibly can get. Yeah, being faithful in the church services is a great start, but we need it even beyond that. We need the encouragement that comes from Christian fellowship. You don't have Christian fellowship in the world. And if you have fellowship in the world, but you don't have fellowship among believers, what does that tell you? Shouldn't our fellowship be something that we long for and that we say, I need this. I need it. I want it. It is beneficial. And according to the scripture here, it says that the more that we see that the Lord's day is approaching, getting closer, the more we should want it. Remember the early church after the Lord had just ascended. Those folks, the Bible says, were together daily. Not just in the synagogue together, not just in any place where the Word of God could be taught, but they were together daily, house to house, fellowshipping with each other. They couldn't get enough of each other. And I wonder this morning how many of us would say, I can't stand each other. This one service a week is about enough. It takes me a week to recuperate. Well, I hope that's not the case. I hope that's not true of any of us here. But rather, I would hope that we would look at each other and say, you know what? I can hardly wait till the next time we get together. What time's church night? I want to be back. We going to go for lunch? Let's go to lunch together. What are we going to do tomorrow? What are we going to do throughout the week? Let's find times to get together. Isn't that what the scriptures teach? But it's a choice we got to make because we've all got busy schedules. Anybody not busy? Maybe if you're retired, but you know what? I've always heard retired people are busier now than when they were working. So I am guessing that all of us are busy. Now, didn't we have to choose to fill our calendar with something? Okay. So what are you going to choose to fill it with when it comes to Christian fellowship? And I think of different ones of our church family through the years that have gone home to be with the Lord. Others that would be in that shut-ins category. And it's not that they're choosing not to have fellowship. They can't have fellowship because they can't be here. And it broke their hearts not to be here. I cannot begin to tell you how many times that I have sat with individuals that were truly shut-ins, and it just broke their hearts that they were missing church. They were missing fellowship. And they wanted to be here for everything and couldn't be here for anything. And it broke their hearts. And how many of us who are well-bodied don't take it quite for the value that it is and don't see it of the necessity that it is? And it's one of those things that you don't appreciate it until it's too late. May that never be said, folks, that we appreciated something after it was too late to really appreciate it. Here's another one. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Oh, and by the way, we're going to build these up over the next few Sunday nights. And I know you're going to be back because you're excited about those choices. Right? Yeah, okay. Matthew 6, verse 14. Matthew 6, verse 14. Here's another choice we got to make. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. We have to choose to forgive. We have to choose to forgive. Some of you may be here this morning and you are carrying unforgiveness. I will promise you something. You will never be a victor so long as you live in the past hurts. You will always remain a victim. You say, oh, but they hurt me so bad. They did such and such to me. And I'm not denying that they did. But you're the one choosing not to forgive. You're the one choosing to live like a victim. You have kept yourself as a victim of the past offense. You're not a victor. Don't kid yourself. You say, oh, I'm happy. I'll show them. You get your little snarl on, and anytime you're near them, you glare at them. If you have to be in the same airspace with them, you shoot them a dirty look. You give them the stink eye and everything else. I'll show them who's a victor. You're the victim. You're the victim of anger. You're the victim of bitterness. You're the victim of all these ill feelings that are inside of you. You're a victim. Knock it off. It's not good for you. Be a victor. Forgive. And we will deal with this more, but I ran into a fella yesterday, had a great conversation with him. And he was sharing some things, and not anybody from our church, but goes to a church in our county, I'll put it this way. And his pastor told him, you need to learn to forgive and forget. He says, man, I don't know. He says, I just can't do that. And I just looked at him and I said, I want to be as kind in saying this as possible, but I'm really sorry that he told you something so stupid. I'm blunt. I don't beat around the bush, okay? I don't have time for that. I said, that's absolutely stupid. I said, do you realize God doesn't even forget? He chooses to remember it against us no more. How can an omniscient God forget? You mean to tell me that if that omniscient God has forgotten all that Israel ever did? By the way, I can tell you, no, he hasn't, because in the New Testament, he points us back to the Old Testament. He says, remember all the stuff they did? Now, if God forgot it, we wouldn't have had those verses in the New Testament that says, remember what they did? Don't do that. Don't murmur like those in the wilderness who fell and all this kind of stuff. He wouldn't have been able to write that because he'd forgot. God didn't forget. You cannot take a scripture and say, see, it says he forgot. He chooses to remember it against us no more. That's totally different. When I go to the Lord and I ask for forgiveness, he chooses to remember it against me no more. Wow. You know, that means unless somebody conks you on the noggin, you're not going to forget. Unless you become senile, you're not going to forget. You are going to remember. You know what? I can mention a name, and if it's the right name, it'll trigger a memory, won't it? Or maybe you smell something, and a memory comes back of something that wasn't so pleasant in your life. Or maybe you go to a particular place, and you remember. Oh, I guess I haven't forgiven. Whoever told you that's a ding-a-ling. You're going to remember. What have you chosen to do with the memory? You've either chosen to be a victim or a victor. You have either chosen to remember it against them no more, to not use it as something you're going to beat them up with or beat yourself up with, or you've chosen to use it in that fashion. We've got to choose to forgive. How about the next one? Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Again, we'll deal with that more in depth, so I'm just hitting the highlight. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. And the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 15, 57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victims aren't saying thank you. Victims do not have gratitude. Victims are playing the martyr. You want to get over it? Start learning to say thank you. Tell God thank you first. Be a thankful individual. Cultivate gratitude in your life. Choose thankfulness. One more, just jot the reference down. Joshua 24, verse 15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day, finish it out, whom you will serve. So, choose to serve the Lord. Choose to serve the Lord. May this be a year where you choose not to be a sitter, but to be a doer. To be involved in serving the Lord. To be involved in some form of ministry, whether it be within the church or something that is a ministry outside of the church. Choose to serve the Lord. These are choices we have to make. Are these life-changing decisions? Yes. Do they take us from the realm of being a victor, or excuse me, from being a victim to being a victor? When you stop and think about a victim is somebody who doesn't want to leave their home. They don't want to get involved with other people. They don't want to get hurt again. They don't want this to happen. They don't want that to happen. They live in a constant fear. That is not somebody who can choose to serve. They can't serve anybody else, much less the Lord. Choose to serve the Lord. Joshua is saying to the people, you need to be all in. Nothing halfway is going to do. You got to choose to be all in. Christians, I wonder how many of you can say honestly, in this point here, choosing to serve the Lord, that you're all in. Lord, everything I am, everything I got, every gift, talent, skill, ability that has been brought into my life and developed through the years, it's all yours. I'm all in, Lord. I choose this day to serve you wholly. Now, let's close with the second point. I told you there was two main points, and I know you're thinking, oh my, this is going to be long. No, the choices we make, second point is this, the confidence we have. The confidence we have. Go with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. It is so much easier, and let's admit it, it is so much easier to be a victim. It takes zero effort to resign ourselves to this being our lot in life, to lay in a crumpled heap, blaming everybody else, letting it affect our mood and our tude. How can I be confident that being a victor, how can I be confident that what the preacher said this morning isn't just some pie-in-the-sky sermon that's trying to pump us up and that it's for real and all that kind of stuff. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. One more, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. There is no enemy, Christian, greater than the enemy that was taking our soul to an eternal hell. How was that enemy defeated? By the blood. Through faith. By the blood, through faith. No enemy was greater. So that means all enemies, all situations, all trials, all troubles that we will face in this upcoming year, Christian, are a lesser enemy than that one. Because we're saved. We've accepted Christ as Savior. The greatest miracle that could take place to take that which was dead and to make it alive through Christ, through the power of the blood, the crucifixion of Christ, and the power of the resurrection. When we accepted Christ as Savior, that great enemy was conquered. There is no greater enemy than that. So how are we going to conquer the rest of the problems? First of all, let's note that they're lesser. And if the big one gets conquered, shouldn't it be pretty easy for the lesser ones to get conquered? Now, has God changed? Has the blood changed? Has faith in God and the blood changed? No. So what's changed? Us. And the choices we make. Victim or victor? It's your choice this morning, Christian. It's your choice. I don't want to live a year being a victim. Do you? Then we need to make some choices. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, you do not have to be Satan's victim. You are currently, but you don't have to stay there. Because the same blood, same faith, the same grace, the same mercy that was given to every Christian that is here this morning. They're not somebody more special than you. They're not a special breed. The same thing that was offered to them is offered to you. The same Jesus that died for me is the same Jesus that died for you. The same blood that paid for my sins is the same blood that pays for your sins. The same power of the resurrection that saved me is the same power of the resurrection that saves you. No different. So what is the difference? The difference is in the choice you've made. Up until now, you've chosen to reject Christ. You've chosen to reject the gospel. You've chosen to reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Up until now, what will you do today? Would today be the day, lost person, that you would cry out to the Lord and say, God, I am a sinner. I don't want to be this victim. And by the way, boy, you take this a whole lot farther with the lost person. At least for the Christian, if I choose to be a victim the entire time that I live in this world, I do know that absent from the body in the presence of the Lord. A lost person, absent from the body, you're in hell forever. You want to talk about being a victim? Every person that's in hell never escapes. But every person that's in hell cannot blame anybody else but themselves, because that's the choice they made. They chose to reject the plan of salvation, God's offer of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. They chose it. And I wonder, lost person, what choice are you going to make this morning? We would love to sit down and open God's Word with you and introduce you to Christ. Maybe you've already trusted the Lord Savior and you need to make that public. I don't know what the decision is you need to make this morning. But in this invitation time, I hope you'll make the right choice. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the victorious life that we can live through Christ. And Lord, if we have, as a Christian, if we have been playing the wounded victim, help us to realize we've played it for far too long. It's time to let go of whatever it is that's held us back and make the right choice. And Lord, whatever that choice might be today of what we've seen or maybe something else you revealed to the heart, may this be the day of decision for that believer. And Lord, for that lost soul today, they need to be saved. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they'd put that decision off no longer. Have your way in this invitation. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.